presented theoretically end of summer and end of a vacation season. Some people say, oh my lord, I needed to wait one more year to get into this mode. But some people just go into the working mode and the labor mode. The last opportunity it is to take a vacation and get away for some. That's why we see the many empty seats in here. Some people get away and then do the last minute vacation they are taking. Well, in honor of a Labor Day, and the fact that most of us will spend this weekend resting and laboring and working. In this time of relaxing and then relaxing and resting moments, while we're gonna have this weekend, first in the rest in the Lord in this place by worshiping God, and then I would like to have us to think of those people who are laboring in a mandative laboring, men and women who are in service overseas. So we can worship God freely in this morning. And because of their sacrificial love and care and service and laboring on this particular Labor Day weekend, we still can barbecuing and vacationing and resting and relaxing. Let us give a little moment of silence and remember those who service men and women in this country and for others. Let us have a moment of silence of appreciation. Thank you, God, for the service men and women who are laboring in the name of freedom so we can worship you freely in this morning. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. I thought I would speak to you today regarding a few of the things about the Bible, what the Bible is saying about labor, so-called mission and service. Robertson has identified the risk-taking mission and service as one of the five essential practices of a congregation. Doing mission and service work is not just nice things to do for us as a Christian. Oh, by the way, today's message is for the Christians. If you are a Christian, raise your hand. Okay, I wanted to make sure that I have a targeted audience in here to speak the right things. And then during the course of preparing the message for today, I got to find some definition of Christian. If you are fitting to this, that would be great. If you have your own definition of Christian, and then that's fine too. This goes like this. I am Christian. When I said I am Christian, I am not shouting that I am clean living. I am whispering I was lost, but now I am found and forgiven. When I said I am a Christian, I don't speak of this with pride. I'm confessing that I stumble and need Christ to be my guide. When I say I'm Christian, I am not trying to be strong. I am professing that I am weak and need His strength to carry it on. When I am saying Christian, I am not bragging of success. I'm admitting I have failed and need God to clean my mess. When I say I am Christian, I am not claimed to be perfect. My flaws are far too visible, but God believes I am worth it no matter what. When I am saying I'm Christian, I still feel the stings of pain. I have my share of heartaches. So I call upon His name. When I say I am Christian, I am not holier than thou or someone else. I am just a simple sinner who received God's good grace somehow. I am Christian, that kind of Christian. I'm sure that you have your own definition. Since we have a right audience in this place to talk about this message, mission and vision, and in a service, I think that we need to think about the differences between the mission and good work like a social agencies do. Social workers, they do the same thing. Social agencies, they do the same, the similar things of what churches do. What makes a difference is in presence of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are doing what we are doing for the sake of the kingdom of God, bring the glory to the God. In fact, Shannon has said that the church will die if it is not doing the kind of mission and service work that Jesus talked about and demonstrated. The church will die without mission. I'm not talking about mission statements. Every church has a mission statement. I'm talking about mission, the process of this missiology we are in this church, in this community of a faith. And without missiology, that the mission theology or process of the mission theology or mission work may not over, I mean, church will die. May not overnight, but it will die slowly and surely. It will gradually waste away all of its energies and resources, turn more and more inward on itself. And the church become merely monuments to work and witness of saints gone by. Simple way of saying of this is, without the praxis, which means a practical application of the mission statements, mission work, or a concept we have, our church will become ghost house. Ghost house is spooky. I know Halloween day is coming. I do not expect our church to be a ghost house. Our church needed to be an actional, more mission-oriented one. Risk-take service, so-called salty service, is all about meeting people where they are, and helping them, and then together finding what God will do in our lives. Just as different people have a certain characteristics, churches that practice risk-taking missions and service have a certain characteristics. Risk-taking salty congregation do not ask how much a program costs. They ask how many people it will reach. Risk-taking, salty service-oriented congregation do not talk about their seating capacity. They talk about their sending capacity, which means how many people can we send out to be involved and engaged in changing other people's life, rejecting the joy of salvation. To the life of others in the name of Jesus Christ. For a long time, I had a love-hate relationship with our text for this morning from the book of Matthew. Jesus tells us that we are to be salt of the earth. He is saying that we've got a responsibility in this work. A lot of times, in our practice of theology or Christian faith, we do not like that. We have a responsibility. No freebie anymore. We often want Jesus to do the work or someone else. And when he said that we are to be the salt of the earth, he's saying that we are to be out there using his power, letting his power flow through us to transform the world around us. Then in the 25th chapter of the Matthew, where Jesus tells us we are to clothe and feed and give drink and visit and comfort, it sounds as though we must work our way into being righteous. How can we work towards the righteousness here? I've struggled with this concept of work towards the righteousness because it is somewhat contradicting the concept or the understanding of the grace of God. Grace of God is given to us freely. Why do we need to work toward the righteousness to be righteous? I struggle with this concept a lot. But then I saw a couple of things in this passage that helped me with the difficulties. First, the people who are declared as righteous do not even know that they are righteous. They are surprised by that. Lord, when did we care for you? They ask. They were surprised. This tells me that for people who have been captured by Jesus Christ, it is not a matter of having to-do list in their Christian walk. Rather, they have developed an attitude and a lifestyle that says, I will help wherever I see a need and because Jesus is at work within me. Coming to church is not the one of the to-do lists. They come because their heart moves. And in this congregation, I have so many people work tirelessly, but they do not know how much they are contributing to the life of a congregation. I can name all of those people within this year. Within this service, I am not able to do so, but I will name just two of them. Jerry and Sherry McDaniel. Do we have it in there? Oh, they are back. Right there. And I didn't get it their permission to single them out, but they are secure enough to be singled out in a public setting. They work tirelessly. The newsletter you are getting from the church, they are the one creator. They are the one who created and folded and put a label and mailed it out. They tirelessly, patiently collected it and all the articles and newsletter articles, information from all of them. Patiently, they pulled together. Not like me. They are so patient. When the due time is coming, and somehow this due day become a starting day for other people to think about that their articles to turn it in. They were not frustrated, not like me. It is amazing gifts. And also, after the service, coffee table is well prepared and cookie table is well prepared. Do they seek for the recognition in the church? No. Those are the called righteous person, I do call. They never seek any fame or recognition anywhere. And they just do because they feel that their God is calling them to do and it is the right things to do. Second, we are told that the righteous will inherit the kingdom of God. They do not earn the kingdom of God. They inherit it. The inheritance is a gift. It depends entirely on the giver. This means the kingdom of God is a gift given by God to us. So much of reaching out to serve those who are in need. So much of taking risk and being salt so that we transform those around us has to do with our view of God's grace. If we think of God's grace as something we earn, then it becomes easy for us to be critical of other people. Oftentimes in church, we say the church is a volunteer organization. So we cannot demand too much of anyone. We need to let people do whatever they need to do. But somehow, those people captured by God, they diligently follow through the mission and vision of the church. And they never been critical about others. They are more understanding and encouraging. Those are the another characteristic of the righteousness in here, in a mission-oriented people. As a pastor, I've encountered the persons who are truly engaged in risk-taking mission and service. And I've learned several things from them. One of the things I learned is that risk is relative. What may be high risk for some people poses a little risk for someone else. For some of you, going out buying items to be given to those who are in need might be your first step into the path of reaching out in the name of Jesus Christ to other people. And I celebrate that step with you. For others, being in risk-taking mission and service means that you would have to go out to South America or some other places and then be in direct ministry there or go on a mission trip fixing houses for others. Yes, we have amazing mission team to go out and fixing houses and serve other people. But there are other mission folks we have in the congregation. Heartbreakingly, I heard that some people said they cannot be in mission because physically they are not capable of going on a mission trip with others. They feel that they are left out from mission work of the church. But truly, I'm telling you here, that is part of the mission of the church. That is not the mission of the church. You can do mission by bringing the canned food for the food pantry, sitting with the homeless people or the left out people, and sitting together and talk to other people. Go on a soup kitchen or passing out the good word of Christ to other people. That is a missional work. There are many different types of the missional work so we can be part of that. I've also learned that our view of risk can change over time, and what we do in the name of Jesus Christ matters. So often we think the problem are too big that there is no point in trying to do anything about them. But we are called to do what we can do at our best in the given situation because what we do matters, even though we think it is a little tiny things. Some people come to church and change the pencil and sharpen the pencil. They feel that it is nothing, but it is amazing things. When you needed to write it out, something, you needed to have a pencil. And if someone needed to open up the door, that is a big thing. Even though you might feel that it is a small thing, it is a big thing. Our youth leading the worship, that is amazing mission works to reach out to many of you and touching the hearts of the people in this congregation so they can carry on the energy of Christ throughout the week. Gandhi had a tremendous influence over millions of people's lives, you and I know of. But this influence happened slowly over the course of his lifetime. His biographer talks about how even as a very young person, Gandhi approached every decision he made with the understanding that what he decided matters to someone else. What you do matters, according to his philosophy. Yes, what we do matters. No matter how large the problem or how much of the problem we choose to address, whatever you do in the given situation matters because it will make some differences somehow in some way. I've also learned that being afraid of doing the wrong things can keep us from doing anything. These days, the nomination committee, the leadership team, they are persuading and matching the giftedness of the persons with the ministry opportunity in here. Oftentimes, when we call the people about it, called and invited people to match up their gift with opportunity and try it out, they felt that I am not qualified to be the leader of the church. I am not well informed in taking that position. There are many people who become paralyzed because they are concerned that if they do the wrong things, they will somehow do damage. Do you know how many mistakes that I'm making? If I'm afraid of making a mistake, I will not be here. Throughout the week, even during the service, and many leaders, so we are leading it at the risk of ourselves. Because we know that we might make mistakes here and there. And also we know that unintentionally we might offend someone by saying or doing other stuff. And yet, boldly we decided to put ourselves in this risk-taking business of the church. for the sake of the glory of God. Because God risked His Son's life to save us, give us a comfortable life for what we are living, where we are right now. I also discovered that having our heart broken opens our eyes. On a Palencia Service Project Sunday, August 4th, I watched from the back of the sanctuary as the mission team shared their stories and showed their pictures from their trip. As the people spoke, it was obvious that many of them had their heart broken by what they had seen and what they needed to do there for others, which means that they now see life there. Life here, and in order, they see the life here differently. In other parts of the world, too. Having your heart broken opens your eyes to the need around you. When my mother died of the cancer, they opened a new way of seeing the person struggle with the cancer, to be honest. When my mom was in hospice care for 3 years, I got to understand hospice care service differently. When my heart broken, I see the world differently. Intentionally, voluntarily, I do not want it to be broken. And yet, through that broken heart, I'm learning something. Are you being nudged? Is God at work within you? Maybe a picture you see in a magazine or the television raises a lump in your heart or throat. Maybe an article you read in the paper makes you uncomfortable. Those are signals from God. That's God saying, hey, maybe you can help with that. Maybe I'm nudging you today to get involved in the area you are not comfortable with. When God's heart was broken over our humanity, our sinful nature, God took a risk for sending His Son Jesus Christ to reconcile this broken relationship. When Jesus came, and He was scared too, as a human being. As a Son of God, He obeyed to God's call to sacrifice Himself and labor on the cross to give up His life for us. Before He died on the cross for us, Jesus took the bread and gave thanks to God, broke the bread, and gave to His disciples and said, take and eat. This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. When the supper was over, Jesus took the cup and gave thanks to God and gave to His disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is My blood shed for you, for many, for the forgiveness of sin. As I was risking My life for you, God is asking us to risk our life to restore the joy of salvation within us and within this community, and the community we will be assigned to.